Thanks, Chris.
Good evening. So, did the devil manage to list any of your top three temptations in the passage this evening? If it were a game of bingo, I think I would have called house long before the angels came to attend to him. As we are now in Lent, I wonder how many of you, like myself, have made a Lent promise or are perhaps fasting on something in some way. For me, that's when temptation is so easily kicked in. Sometimes I think, oh, I'm sure it won't matter if I have one little bit of chocolate. Or one of my favorites is, you know that Lent is 46 days long, so we're not going to count Sundays, are we? Or sometimes it's just down to, it's been a really hard day, and I think I deserve it. The devil knows where to kick in and start. Temptation number one for Jesus was the devil encouraging him to satisfy his human needs. He knew that Jesus had been fasting from food, and he was hungry. Being both fully human and fully divine, he was probably pretty knackered. Chances are, with no food, there would also have been no water. There'd have probably been no shade from the hot sun during the day and no shelter from the dark of the night. Next up on the temptation list was the temptation of egoism or pride. The devil said, show the world that you are important. He said, Jesus, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. Go on, make it all about you. And the devil has the audacity to bubble wrap this temptation by misquoting scripture. He quotes from Psalm 91, saying, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Psalm 91 actually says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil's deceit here isn't about leaving that line out. It's about changing the context of the passage by trying to trip Jesus and us up into thinking that something is actually okay when it really isn't. See, I find this both fascinating and alarming. It alarms me that we need to make sure that we have scripture in context. Otherwise, we could end up thinking that we're making a scripturally backed up decision when in fact we're not. An old priest once said to me that the Bible isn't a buffet that you can just pick out what you like. I'm sure you've heard that before. He says, it's a 66-course meal, so bring along a large appetite. But it also fascinates me that the devil knows Scripture. Can we therefore assume that he knows all of Scripture, including his guaranteed defeat in the book of Revelations? And if he knows that, why is he bothering Jesus in this passage? And why is he bothering us today? Then lastly, the devil tempts Jesus with greed. Looking at the splendor of all the kingdoms, he says, all this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Don't worry about God. Just look at all the actual stuff, all the here and now, the material things, the things of this world. Again, that audacity of offering Jesus what he already owns. Now, there may have been more temptations that weren't recorded, But I just think those three really resonate with what's going on in today's world. I've always read this passage in the past, and in my mind, I sort of see Jesus as deflated and vulnerable. He's been fasting and he's hungry, and sometimes I read that his answers just sort of seem like a desperate parry against the devil's cunning and sly verbal blows. But what if we look at it in a different way? What if we think that in the passage, Jesus is actually on top form, and he's just sort of swatting the devil away, a bit like a nuisance fly, just seamlessly answering him with perhaps a sigh of annoyance and sort of a jokey tone in his responses. When the devil said, "Jesus, turn those stones into bread," perhaps Jesus was like, "Meh, isn't it said that man shall not live on bread alone?" In the Message translation, it has Jesus answering the last temptation with, "Beat it, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and only him." It almost sounds like he's telling him off like a naughty schoolboy. So maybe we too should be responding to temptation with a cheerful and confident heart. But the bit I want to look at today is how the devil uses doubt. In the first two temptations, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God," using that doubt and sowing it deep with the word "if." The devil knows jolly well that he is the Son of God. And if we're concluding that the devil does know Scripture, he knows what he's going to go on to do in the end. And we've also heard in this very passage before that God declared from a voice from heaven that "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the devil is deliberately contradicting God. And we know this isn't the first time. In the book of Genesis, we hear the devil slide up to Eve and say, "Did God really say that you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?" And Eve says, "No, we can eat some of the trees, but we just can't eat that one, otherwise we're going to die." And the devil says, "You will not certainly die." Again, in complete contradiction to what God has said just a few passages before. We know that Adam, of course, succumbed, but Jesus did not at any point. And we know that there were further temptations for Jesus, which again had the ring of the devil behind it. Remember at the crucifixion, when the people were jeering, come down from the cross, if you are really God. The devil used doubt then, and I absolutely believe that he uses doubt now. I have a good friend who also preaches, and he told me of a story about a time that he was mid-sermon in front of a large congregation, and he was coming up to make an amazing point, clarifying it using the example of God saving Daniel from the lions. I'm sure we all know the story. And all of a sudden, he had this thought of fear. Was he absolutely sure that Daniel did survive? Actually, didn't he die and was actually eaten by the lions? He thought, what are people going to say when I get this story so totally wrong? That doubt was so strong and it was so real. For years, since a childhood, he'd known that story. It's one of the best known. Yet in that time of pressure, doubt seeped in so deeply that he questioned something that he had known for a long time. Charles, I'm going to say Baudelaire, French isn't my forte, so I'm sorry if I pronounced that wrong. Charles, who is a French poet, said this, "The devil's finest trick is to persuade you that he does not exist." And I guess once we believe that it's easy for doubt to check into our thoughts and affect our decisions and our actions. Unlike Jesus, we don't have the physical manifestation of the devil tempting us. And if we did, I just wonder if we would have the scripture verses to hand to fend off his temptations as Jesus did. There is a story that Martin Luther, the German professor of theology, I think he also had something to do with the Reformation, is said to have encountered the manifested devil coming to tempt him. And to get rid of him, he says he simply passed wind at him. He says it like this, "I am of a different mind 10 times in the course of a day, but I resist the devil, and it is often with a," and he uses a four-letter word that begins with F, but I'm not going to use that. He says, "And often it is with a, that I chase him away. When he tempts me with silly sins, I say, 'Devil, yesterday I broke wind too. Have you written that down on your list?'" So I wonder, is passing wind at the devil enough in our arsenal of defense? Or maybe we do need to know some scripture verses like Jesus. I think I might certainly rely on the scripture than the other one. So 3 points to summarize, if I may. Firstly, that if we're going to rely on scripture, we must remember that it's not a buffet. And we need to ensure we are using it all in context. The devil found it so easy to leave a bit out, to make it suit what he wanted when he was tempting Jesus. Secondly, let's approach temptation this Lent and moving forward with a cheerful welcome, as if we were expecting it, because we all know it's going to come. But let's have the confidence just to bat it away like a nuisance fly. And lastly, let's recognize that when doubt creeps or pours in, let's stand in our conviction, in the knowledge that God is with us. And he is ready to work through and quash any doubts together with us. Amen.